Hi, today's scripture reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare you to the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impunity, or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ.
So today is one of my favorite holidays. I'm not talking about Halloween. I'm talking about Reformation Day. 504 years ago, Martin Luther took a hammer and 95 theses, and he nailed it to the castle church door in Wittenberg, and the echoes of that went throughout the city and around the world. And one of his great desires, one of the great things that came about because of the Reformation, was that the gospel was put back into the hands of the people. One of the main things that Martin Luther was passionate about was that we, the church, all of God's people, filled with the Holy Spirit, are a kingdom and a priest. And so he didn't see that the duty of preaching and the duty of teaching and the duty of discipleship and evangelism was left to the experts. No, it was, you're a kingdom. And you're a priesthood. In fact, in Martin Luther's own words, he says, it's the duty of every Christian to be Christ to their neighbors. Martin Luther would later translate the Bible into German, put it into the hands of the local people that they could read it for themselves and read it to their neighbors. And the neighbors could really understand what God was saying about himself to his people. Martin Luther would reform the Latin Mass, put it in the language of the common people, so that as church members invited their neighbors to church, it was no longer something far away, unable to grasp, unable to understand. It was in their language that they could hear the plain preaching of the gospel and the singing of the gospel and so be transformed. I think of John Calvin, a part of that Reformation movement, Geneva, Switzerland, becoming an evangelistic center for France by 1562. From that center, they'd sent out 1,200 pastors throughout the country. 2,000 churches were planted by 1562. And it didn't just stay in France. The passion of the people are the kingdom and the priest went around the world. I think of John Knox, who says, I can't stay in France. I've got to go to Scotland. And he went to Scotland with one prayer, give me Scotland or I die. He wanted the gospel to be spread because he had gotten a vision of who God was. No wonder the church grew following the Reformation. The people had been empowered to be the church, not just on Sunday morning, but every day of the week. Not just in a building where we gather together, but in the shops and in the bakeries and in the factories and in their homes and in the bars and the pubs. Wherever they went, they shared their faith because they had caught a vision of who God was and who they were in light of who Christ was. So today we turn our attention to that wonderful topic of evangelism. I guess it's appropriate that we speak on evangelism on Halloween. you may not be afraid of ghosts and ghouls and scary costumes, but oh man, the thought of sharing your faith with another person, that's the worst horror movie you could imagine, right? What is evangelism? I'll give you a very simple definition. It's not my own. It's to teach the gospel, with the aim to persuade. And we're in 1 Thessalonians. If your Bible, you can be turning there. We're in chapter 2 today, as you heard the reading of God's word. And that's exactly what we see taking place in the book of Thessalonians. Paul, Silas, Timothy went to Thessalonica to teach the gospel with the aim that people would repent of their sins and turn in faith to Jesus, the risen Son of God. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, what we see is an image, a picture of the power of the gospel for Paul and for Timothy and for Silas and for all of the church that are a kingdom and a priest. How can we, because it's scary. Let's just be honest. I mean, it really, I'm not making it up. Sharing your faith is a scary matter. So how can we have the courage to go out and do what God has called us to do? Well, I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 give us an answer to that. We're going to look at some of the real fears that we face when sharing our faith with friends, members, co-workers, neighbors, strangers, and then what the gospel says about that and how it empowers us to overcome our fears. Some people, maybe they don't evangelize because they feel that they're not going to be very good at it. There's a lot of things we never attempt that we're going to fail. So we don't even try it. And the same is with evangelism, that maybe we feel like I am not able, I'm not persuasive enough, I'm not silver-tongued enough, I'm not smart enough, I don't have the right kind of personality for it. That's a real fear that we have. But what we find in our text today is that Paul overcame the fear by not looking to himself, but looking to something greater than himself. He didn't have the power to save anybody. His words by themselves have no power at all. His hope, his confidence was in the gospel itself. Look at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. You see the power of the gospel, of the gospel itself? I mean, here they are against persecution and hardships. Paul and Silas, Timothy, they've been cast out of Thessalonica. The few converts that they've converted, they can't even disciple them because they've been sent away from the city. And yet, what we find in this book is that after a later report from Timothy, the church is growing, and the people of God are still committed to God. How is that possible? It shouldn't work. It doesn't make sense. There's only one answer. The gospel is the power of God for salvation and sanctification and ultimately glorification. Paul says in Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. He wasn't confident in his preaching. He says, my preaching is foolishness. He wasn't confident in his persuasive ability. He says, I didn't come to you with persuasive words of wisdom in 1 Corinthians. His confidence wasn't in his natural ability to make friends and influence people. He says, I came in fear and trembling and in much weakness. Where did his confidence lie? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:2 tells us, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want you to think of the moment right before Paul hears the news from Timothy. The church is growing. I want you to think about how he feels. I want you to think, I mean, we always look backwards into the Bible. But in that moment, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they probably had a lot of reason to have doubts, to ask themselves, is it really working? Am I really being effective? Am I just wasting my time? I mean, think about the suffering and the disappointment that they may have felt at this point, driven out at Philippi, driven out at Thessalonica, driven out at Berea. Very few converts in Athens. This church here in Thessalonica, the few converts they've got, they're on their own, left to figure it all out by themselves. Are we doing it right? Are we wasting our time? The church has sent us out and they've given us resources to do this. Are we wasting the money that they've given us to go from city to city? I mean, why are we keep getting kicked out? Why can't we stay here and disciple these people? How come more people aren't coming to the faith? These are questions that they may have asked. At first look, it seems like they've not been very successful. At first look. But as we read 1 Thessalonians, because Timothy comes back with a message, there's encouragement. Because what does he say? You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. And if you have fear today that you don't have the ability to share your faith, you don't. But the Holy Spirit in you works through weakness. So trust, not yourself, not your words. Trust the gospel. It, in the moment of witnessing, you may feel like a failure. But remind yourself that evangelism is like gardening. You till, if you're a farmer, you till the ground, you plant the seed, you cover it, you water it, and you wait. There's a lot of waiting. And for the farmer, it's patient, hopeful waiting. Because the farmer knows seeds produce plants. Listen, the gospel produces disciples. There should be hopeful waiting when you share your faith with another person. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of what the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, will do. I think just in my own life, God has given me moments where I've seen the power of the gospel. I think of Iverson or Kamal or Jadjeri. For years, they came to our house. They sat in our Bible studies. They sat at our table and ate meals with us. They lived with us for seasons. And it seemed like the gospel wasn't taking root. It seemed like we had failed to produce disciples. And years later, we got a phone call from Kamal. I've accepted Christ as Savior. And I'm going back to Uzbekistan. And it's dangerous. But I'm going to tell my family about Jesus now. Years later, we just random WeChat message from Iverson. Hey, while I was in Canada, I came to faith in Jesus. And I just wanted to thank you for spending all of those weeks and months and years with me, talking to me about Jesus. Years later, we got a Facebook message from Jadri. While I was in the UK, I found Jesus. Thank you for inviting me into your home. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Do you believe it? Do you believe? Do you trust the gospel? Don't trust yourself. Trust the gospel. You plant, you water, you till, you wait, but it's God who makes it grow. We go not because our words are the power of God for salvation, not because our cleverness is the power of God for salvation, not because our deep knowledge in apologetics or our ability to look at worldview and say the right thing at the right moment is the power of God for salvation. We go because the gospel that we've been given is the power of God for salvation. So trust the gospel. Other people, they don't witness because maybe they have a fear of people. That's a real fear that we face around the world. Have you ever felt afraid to share your faith because you wonder, what will sharing my faith cost me? The gospel isn't just the power of God for salvation. The gospel is the power of God to give you courage to do hard things. And that's what we find in our text today. We find in our text that Paul and Silas and Timothy have courage to go because of the gospel. Look at verse 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Are you afraid of taking a stand for Jesus? Are you nervous about what will happen to you if you share Jesus in your workplace or in your home? Guess what? The Apostle Paul, at times, was afraid as well. What did he do? He prayed about it, and he asked the church to pray for him. Listen to Ephesians 6. Pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly. He's praying this because he needs to be fearless. Maybe he doesn't always feel it. That I would fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I think of one of our church members, Somalian, came to faith in Christ in China. It's a very real possibility he may have to go back to Somalia and face re-education. And if he doesn't revert back to Islam, face a trial. And he was sitting in my house about a month ago as we were working on trying to get him status for asylum. And I said, what'll happen? I mean, if you go back and you know, they persecute you and pressure you to believe, to give up. He says, I know what I believe. Nothing's going to change my mind about that. That's the power of the gospel that's inside everybody who believes. Not your power. It's God's power working in you. And you may be afraid to share your faith. What is going to cost you? But the Holy Spirit inside you will empower you to do hard things. It empowers us. Paul and Timothy and Silas, it doesn't make sense. It says we suffered. We were shamefully treated. We had much conflict, but we had boldness. How? Where did it come from? The text tells us boldness in our God, not in us, in God. Christ suffered for us. That's when we place the gospel in front of us so we can suffer for him. The same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead lives in us and will resurrect us if the world kills us. The world, what can it do to me that Jesus can't cure? The ridicule that I face now, people making fun of me, what is it compared to on the day when I stand before Jesus and he says, well done, my good and my faithful servant? What friendship am I afraid of losing that a good dose of the gospel won't shake me into reality if you don't share the gospel with them? If someone doesn't share, you lose that friendship eternally. What rejection of man will I so fear that meditating upon Christ has called me friend won't put things in proper perspective? We go when it's hard, even when we're persecuted, even when it brings conflict, because the gospel is our power for witness. It's not just for salvation. It's for every day. Place it in front of you. God so loved you that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. That's the news you have to preach to yourself every day. Some people, they don't evangelize because they fear that they don't really know how to explain the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? How do I say it clearly? And again, what we find, even the great apostle Paul prays and asks the church to pray for this very thing for him. Listen to Colossians 4:4. Pray for me that I may make the gospel clear, which is how I ought to speak. And so that's a proper fear that we probably should have. And we should go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us have clarity. I want you to listen to how the text shows us how Paul sought to know and accurately speak the gospel. Verse 3 and 5. Just as we've been approved by God and entrusted with the gospel, he's given it to us, so we speak. It wasn't Paul's job to improve upon the gospel. You can't improve upon the message that God loves the world and sent his son and Jesus died and was resurrected and you can have new life in him. There's no way to improve that message. Our job, Paul's job, was just simply make it plain so that the world would know who God is and who Christ is and what he's done for us. A few verses later in chapter 2, Paul's going to use this Greek word, caruso. He'll say that he has carusoed to the church, Jesus. He's preached to the church. He's proclaimed to the church, Jesus. The act of evangelism is carusoing. It's proclaiming Jesus. And the word is a beautiful word. It simply means to herald. What a beautiful picture for us to understand. When a king had a message for his people, for the people in the city, he would call the herald. His job was to go throughout the city and just say the message that the king proclaimed. And the king would give the herald the message, and the herald didn't fear, oh, what do I say? He's been told what to say. Just say what the king told you. Hear ye, the king says. That's exactly how Paul sees evangelism. The message has been given to me. I don't have to create a new message. I just have to plainly and clearly declare the message. And if you have fear today on not knowing exactly what to say, then let me make it plain to you today. What is the gospel? First, who is God? Secondly, who is man? Who are you? Thirdly, what has Jesus done? And then fourthly, because of all of that, how can we get back into a relationship with God? Who is God? God is good and holy and just. He's the righteous judge in all the earth. Most importantly, God loves you. That's who God is. Who is man? The Bible says a lot of wonderful things about man. Created in God's image. God is intimately personal with every person. At conception, God himself knitted you together. He's not impersonal far off. He's very personal, which means man has infinite worth because they're made in the image of God personally by God himself. But man has rebelled against God. We call that rebellion sin. And there's not a single person on the planet who hasn't sinned. And now we go back to who God is, because you see, there's a problem. The biggest problem in the Bible. If God is just, God must punish your sin. And if God is loving and wants to have a relationship with you, do you see the problem? How can God be just, punish sin, but at the same time love you and forgive you? And the answer is found in Jesus. That Jesus is God's own son, God in the flesh who has come to earth and lived a perfect life, the life that you should have lived, he lived. And then at the end of his life, he went to the cross and he died. The punishment for sin is death. And Jesus took that punishment for you out of love. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. This is a real historical event that proves that Jesus is the Son of God, that proves that Jesus has power over death, that proves that anybody who comes to God in Jesus Christ can have power over death and sin and be reconciled with God. Now remember our definition of evangelism, to teach the gospel with the aim to persuade. And so we can't leave off this last point. Who is God? Who is man? What has Jesus done? Now we have to turn and say, well, what about you? How can you be brought back to God? What's the decision that has to be made? And Paul and Peter and Silas, wherever they went, they didn't just give information, but they said, believe in the gospel. That's the decision that has to be made, to repent of your sins, turn away from it, and trust the work of Jesus on the cross, to choose Jesus. Or as my friend who came to faith in Christ several years ago said, this is how she said it, I'm all in. I'm all in. I believe it, and I want all of Jesus. That's the gospel. God, man, Jesus, decision. Now, you may not use the same words I used. It may not be in the same order that I put it in. It may not be in one setting, but you've got to get to those points that people understand who God is and what Jesus has done for them and what they must do to believe in the gospel. Now, there's a lot more that could be discussed. Our God's a personal God. And so he deals with each person personally. So you've got to hear their story and relate the gospel to them in a personal way. There are questions that they have, real questions, serious questions, and you need to listen to those questions and offer advice, answers to those questions. There are gospel bridges to use. God uses nature and events in this world to help us understand who he is and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so there's a lot more that could be done, should be done, but those are the basics. Trust the basics. Fourthly, some people, they don't evangelize because they fear that they're unworthy. Who am I? How can I be the person to go and tell this great news? I'm too messed up to be a messenger, a witness to God. If you feel this way, remind yourself of the gospel. If you've been forgiven by Jesus, who are you? You're chosen. You're redeemed. You're forgiven and justified and sanctified and will one day be glorified. You're called and commissioned by God himself to be a witness. That's who you are. Listen to the gospel commission in verses 3 and 4. Just as we have been approved by God, we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. It isn't just for Paul and Silas and Timothy. Later in a different epistle, Paul will use this about the church. You are an ambassador for Christ. You have been entrusted with the gospel. So we speak. Who are we? We're just like Isaiah. Woe is me. I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm a sinner, but a sinner saved by grace. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken from the tongs of the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Do you believe it? You believe that Christ has forgiven you, your guilt taken away, your sin atoned for. It was when Isaiah realized his position in Jesus Christ that he hears these words, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And because he knows who he is now, a sinner saved. He says, here I am. Send me. When you realize your position in Christ, you too will cry out, here I am. Send me, near or far. A saying in our family is, we put it on the table. We say, whatever, whenever, however. We say yes to whatever you have for us, God. We want to be obedient to you. When you feel disqualified, remind yourself you're just a beggar reminding another beggar where to find bread. Listen again to the text. Just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Approve. What a wonderful word. You, because of Jesus, have been approved. It means to recognize as genuine after an examination. If you're a teacher, you probably have taken a praxis exam that says you're recognized as qualified to teach. If you're a civil servant, then you have to take a civil service test that says you're recognized as qualified to do this job. If you're a lawyer, you have to take a bar exam that says you're recognized as qualified for this position. And that's exactly what the text here is saying. Jesus Christ, because of what he has done, God has put his stamp of approval on you. You are recognized by God as qualified to be his witness. Don't fear, I'm unqualified. Christ has qualified you. Are you saved by the blood of Jesus? Have you been transformed by Jesus? Then you are qualified. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't grow in the ministry of evangelism. To pass the praxis test doesn't mean you're a master teacher, right? To pass the civil service test, it doesn't mean that you're ready to be the ambassador to China. And in evangelism, there's a lot of things you can continue to grow in and continue to learn in, and you should continue to do those things. But we learn by doing. Let's get out of our minds, I can't do it, I'm not qualified. No, say, I learn by doing, by partnering up with another person and working together in hand ministry to share the gospel. Fifthly, some people don't evangelize because they've never been given a proper motivation for evangelism. And our text today reveals Paul's motivation. Why does he tell other people? You think about it. I mean, he keeps telling people, even though he's being beaten and imprisoned and ultimately he's going to die. This is some major motivation right here. What could motivate a person to continue to tell the gospel against all odds? Our text today tells us what that motivation is. We speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. What was Paul's motivation to tell people? God. Jesus was his. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. The cross and the glory of God was the motivation for Paul. Nothing else. And when you get a God entrance vision of God, when you see God for who he is, people don't have to tell you, you need to be doing this. It just becomes natural. The woman at the well, when she beheld the glory of God, Jesus didn't say, now you need to go back to the city and tell people about me. No, she just naturally left her water bucket there, went back, come back and see a man. I've never met anybody like him before. It becomes natural when we behold the glory of God. The author of The Little Prince was one time attributed as saying, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood. Don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. A love of the sea will naturally lead people to build a ship to be on the sea. And the same is true with evangelism. A love for the glory of God. When you catch a glimpse for the glory of God, it will naturally lead to a passion to tell people about Jesus. So Holy Spirit, come and reveal the glory of God to your people today. It's not something a sermon can do. It's not something that a person can do. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Fix your eyes on the cross. Meditate upon the attributes of God. Don't give up the meeting together with other believers. Surround yourself with people that are passionate about Jesus. People that can't stop talking about Jesus. People that love Jesus, and see if a passion for you in you doesn't start to grow. Lastly, sometimes people don't evangelize because you're too individualistic. It's kind of strange how individual we are in speaking of evangelism, personal evangelism, where the Bible speaks of community. Do you see the community that brought the gospel to the Thessalonians? Perhaps you missed all the plural pronouns just in these first six verses. Our coming, we had suffered, we had boldness, our appeal, we have been approved, we speak, we never came, we did not seek glory. You ever noticed how fear decreases in community? You don't see a lot of singles going to haunted houses. They always go in groups, right? A dark room isn't so dark when you're not alone. Bad news isn't so bad when there's a person sitting next to you holding your hand. A new environment isn't so frightening when you're walking into that environment with a trusted friend. Elijah had Elisha, Moses had Aaron, David had Jonathan, Esther had Mordecai, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, and the early church sent out Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Mark, Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, not one by one, two by two. It was a community event. It's less of a singles ping pong match, and it's more like a football team passing the ball around on the pitch. Let me illustrate it for you. Imagine with me for a moment that one of our church members, Charlie, is at a restaurant, and he gets into a gospel conversation with someone that happens to know one of our church members who's been radically transformed by Jesus. The next week, let's say Reuben, a different church member, invites his coworker to church, and it happens to be the same coworker that Charlie talked to the week before. And they decide, well, yeah, I'll go check this out. I know that other friend has been talking to me about Jesus, so I'll come just this one time. And I want you to imagine that during the two-minute greeting time, Sandy goes to that person and introduces herself. And then later that week, when she sees that person out on the street, it's not awkward for her to come up to that person and start talking. And that just leads into a natural gospel conversation. And because they've met people that love Jesus and love them, they come back the next week. And that next week, let's say that Isaac goes up to them at the end of the service and says, let's go out for lunch together. And at lunch, he's able to have a gospel conversation. And because they feel comfortable enough now with the church, that next Sunday they come, they stop at the Hub, and Geraldine connects them to a small group. And the very next day, Nastia sends an email to them and connects them with the Women's Thursday Morning Bible Study. And they start going, and they're surrounded by a community that all of these women keep speaking the gospel into them. And not in one day, not in one week, but maybe slowly through many different people using various means, eventually they come to believe the gospel. The point is that somewhere along the way, evangelism has become a team sport, where all of God's people are doing the work of evangelism. I know that my salvation was a team sport. I know that my neighbor John first invited me to church. I know that Eddie first read the Bible to me. I know that Maurice Harris would drive me to church every Sunday. I know Miss Johnny, a Sunday school teacher, came to my house when I stopped going to church to say, what's going on? How are you doing? Let's get back to church. I know that Roy Ricketts sat down with me on a Sunday night to say, Jesus died for you, and on and on and on the list goes. Here's my prayer for our church, that City Church would be a church that embraces a culture of evangelism, not dependent upon events or projects or programs or pastors, but built upon God's people, empowered by God's Spirit to go together and share the gospel with this city. So here's my challenge. This week, you have one gospel conversation. You can do it alone, but I encourage you not to. Do it together. Get together with another person and be intentional about it. Coffee, lunch, a tea. Listen more than you talk. When you don't have the answers, be honest. That's a great question. I have no idea. I'm going to do some research and I'll get back with you. And then do some research and get back with them. Make a plan. Put it on your calendar. Because it won't happen otherwise. And then when you have that gospel conversation, we at City Church have something that we call 1,000 gospel conversations. Currently, we're at 123. I'd love to see that number just shoot up over this next week. When you have that gospel conversation, make sure that you've taken a photo of this, you scan the QR code, and you share it with us. Because we want to be praying with you. You're not alone. It's not a singles ping. It's a football team. We're doing it together. Now, for others of you, maybe you've been joining our church for some time now. And Jesus has opened your eyes to who he is. You've been coming, and you know the truth, but you've not surrendered to Christ. My challenge to you today is repent and believe the gospel. We'll have some prayer team members in the back. I want you to go to them and share with them what you've done today so that they can pray with you together. Father, be glorified as your church becomes a church that loves sharing the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Could we stand together?